Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 through 26. We're going to cover up to verse 19, but we will read up to verse 26. This is the word of God. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you or for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of hearing of your word. We pray that you would grant all of us an ear to hear your word. As we hear, let our faith grow. Let us be more and more like your Son. Let us seek your kingdom and your righteousness first. And Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly, and your people, all of us, will hear your word, who will understand, we will believe, and we will obey to bring glory and honor to you. We pray then that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will treat verse 19 through 26 as a one section, where it's actually the second section of Paul's report, which began at verse 12. And today's sermon will be the introduction to verses 19 through 26. So we're not going to get too far. We'll probably cover verse 19. And then we'll remain a few weeks in this section. There's so much to look at and so much to say. But if you look at the latter part of verse 18, it says that Paul says, "And in this I rejoice," referring to what was before that sentence. So from verse 12, he said all this that we already looked at and said, "And in this I rejoice." Then he looks forward and says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. I rejoice now, and I will rejoice always. Whatever the situation that I find myself in now, I rejoice. And whatever the situation that I find myself in the future, I will rejoice." This is what Paul says. Now, we need to really learn from Paul, because we have to understand what makes Paul this way, because we want to be this way also. If you go to chapter 4, verse 11b through verse 12, this is what Paul says. "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled with going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now, first thing that I want you to understand there, notice there, is that he says that I learned. Very important. And we must learn also the secret of being in constant joy. This is something that we could learn, just as Paul has learned it. See, Paul's joy does not depend on the things of this world. It does not depend on what happens or what not happens in this world. You know, what makes you happy? What makes you joyous? Is it all about what happens in this world or what not happening in this world? Is it all about the things of this world? Is that what makes you happy? See, not Paul. To Paul, what happens here on this earth is not the ultimate. They are all temporary. So even if good things happen, he understands it's not going to last. And even if bad things happen, he understands it's not going to last. But what Christ has accomplished for him, that is eternal. And he judges all things from that reality. That's why Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And his eyes are focused on the things that he cannot see with his physical eyes, but he is able to see through his faith. He lives by faith, not by sight. How do you live your life? Do you live by sight? Or do you live by faith? Because if you live by sight, you will never learn the secret of being constantly joyous. Paul also says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 17, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. I'm not going to judge anything according to this world, he says. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. The worldly reality that is my reality here on earth is actually passed away in Christ. The new has come. I have, hate to say in this kind of terms, but I have new identity. I am a new creation. The old is not me anymore. It has nothing to do with me anymore. Anything worldly, it's just temporary. It's not who I am. It's not what I am. If you are a Christian, this is what is true of you. And this understanding, this faith makes Paul joyous constantly. Because whether he is in prison or whether he is outside, really doesn't matter. It's all about who he is in Christ. His judgment is always Christ-centered and heaven-centered. Thus, he understands and believes that his eternal situation is that of joy, eternal joy. He lives by faith, not by sight. Our faith dictates our lives. Our faith dominates our lives. Question is, do we truly believe? What we believe dictates our lives. You know, the reason that you came into this room and sat on that chair is because you believe that chair will not fall apart when you sit. Because if you really believe that chair will fall apart, you will not sit. You have that confidence that it will hold. So you sit. What you believe will dictate your life. The question is always, do you believe? That would be my question to you. I don't want to know, like, oh, did you do this or did you do that? Even if you did, it might not benefit you. You might did it for wrong reasons, wrong motivation, wrong purpose. I don't know. So the actual question is, did you do that by faith? Do you believe? Because if we truly believe, it will dictate us. It will. That is why we always find that our faith to be so small. God said, even if we have faith of mustard seed, which is like, I mean, if you really see the mustard seed, it's really, really small. Even if you have faith of that size, God says, you will move mountains. So obviously, your faith and my faith is not even that size. So our faith has to grow. And God says, faith comes from hearing of the word. That is why you sit there hearing God's word being preached, because this is how your faith grows. We live our lives according to what we believe. Our heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished is more vivid and more clear than our earthly reality of sufferings and persecution. This is the case with Paul. That his heavenly reality is so vivid and so clear because he so believes. It's more vivid than the visual reality that he faces. Even as he sits in prison, he sees how free he is in heaven. He says in chapter 3, verse 20 of Philippians, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. He also says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14b, through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He clearly knows that I am dead to the world and world is dead to me and my citizenship is in heaven. This is what dictates his life. His faith dictates his life. See, Jesus Christ has already accomplished our eternal heavenly realities. And if God is commanding us to be joyous, when only reality for us is this world, then God is truly unreasonable God. How can you be joyous if this is all it is? then we know that your joy is a fake. Or you think you're joyous for a little while, but you will soon realize you're not that joyous. Think about it. If all our reality is about this world, and God telling us to be joyous always, yeah, he is unreasonable then. There is no true joy, true eternal joy in this world. And those people who only know the worldly joy, they will soon realize that only thing that it is for them is eternal torment and judgment. What joy in that? But heaven is a joyous place. And we are to witness its joyous reality. And how can we do that except by truly joyous, be joyous in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you really, really know everything that Jesus has done and what he has accomplished, so that if you know all of your true eternal reality, you will be joyous, period. It's just like, let me give you this dumb example, the worldly person who realizes that there is a wonderful wife he has, wonderful kids, he has unlimited resources of money and power, and he has everything that he could ask for and more than he could imagine. But everything is so perfect. If he really sees all that, he will be joyous. We don't have to force him. Be joyous. No, you don't even have to ask him to do that. But the gospel tells you that you have all that. You just cannot see. You just have to trust God when he tells you that you have all that. So not being joyous is unbelief. You're telling everybody that whatever Jesus has accomplished is not enough for you. You're telling everybody that whatever Jesus has done is not enough for you. See, Paul, to him, it is enough. It's more than enough. He has every reason to be joyous. That is why he's joyous. It's not him faking or God is unreasonable. It's so natural. He's joyous because he is joyous. It's when you don't believe, if you don't really believe what God has told you in the Bible, you're not going to be joyous. And time to time, we really need to ask ourselves, do we really believe? And when you realize how small your faith is, be on your knees and pray. You need his grace. Your faith needs to grow. See, what we are talking about is not just a theory or just one perspective of many perspectives. See, our heavenly reality is not just a theory. You know, some people, let's say you go to college and you I don't know, I'm not trying to say this thing to a particular person, so don't misunderstand. Let's say you studied business. No one who studied business in college will come out of college and do his actual business just the way that he has learned at college. Those are theories. He will never do exactly like it. Am I wrong? So this is how worldly knowledge is. You know, it's you learn all these principles or whatever, but you, even as you learn, you know that you cannot do that in the real world. You go bankrupt if you do that. But you still learn. Problem is that when it comes to Bible, they apply the same thing. As if Bible is just theory. Or just principle you will never apply in your life. When it comes to theology, you do exactly what you learn. Because that is the truth. And I think some people actually treat Bible like those kind of knowledge they gain from college. You know, it's a good thing. You need to know. But when it comes to actually living like that, nah. No, theology is not like that and must not be like that. The world talks about different perspectives. And they say, oh yeah, it's all about how you look at it. Things and situations look different when looked through different perspectives. Yeah, that could be true in many, many things, but our faith is not like that. That's not what we're talking about. It is not about positive thinking. It's not about finding good from the bad. Our faith is not like that. Our faith is one. There is no many perspectives when it comes to our faith. Our heavenly reality is one. We cannot look at our heavenly reality in many different perspectives. There is only one way, the biblical way. All the worldly perspectives are at the end self-centered and this world-centered, but we live a Christ-centered and heavenly, heaven-centered life. We live by faith, not by sight. To this sinful world, our faith, Christianity, is something that the weak people invented to lean on. It's something that the weak people invented to give themselves comfort in this cold, hard world. But to us, it is everything. It is about who we are. It is about what is our life's meaning and purpose. It is about what is the history's meaning and purpose. It is about our eternal reality. There is not many ways to live. There's only one way for Christians. We obey the Bible. It's not about how you look at it. Do not apply worldly principle when it comes to the Bible. We have to know what Paul knows and what he understands, what he believes. Brothers and sisters, Your reality is hidden from sight at this moment. Your heavenly reality, who you are forever, is hidden from sight at this moment. When the world sees you, when even if I see you with my physical eyes, I don't see you as who you are in heaven forever. That reality of you is hidden from sight. You know how glorious you are in Christ? But it doesn't show at this moment. You know how righteous you are to the sight of God? And it doesn't show at this moment. You're blameless in Christ, but it doesn't show. It is hidden. Actually, everything that we preach is hidden from the sight. That's why the world will never believe, because they live by sight. There is no such thing as faith, true faith, when it comes to non-Christians. It's all about the sight. You gotta show them. You know, when you go to the world and say, I'm so rich, and you are. But unless you could show, they're gonna laugh at you. Because you being rich, that reality is hidden at this moment. But that does not make you not rich. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is conveniently right after Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But listen, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Yes, it is hidden right now, but who you are truly will be revealed. When? When Jesus Christ is revealed. When He comes back. You will be revealed with Him in glory. You want to learn about the secret of being constantly joyous? You have to come to the Bible and see your eternal reality, which is hidden from the sight at this moment. But understand that your hidden reality will be visibly consummated when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. You also will be revealed with Him in glory. Jesus Christ has turned this world upside down. Now death is gain, and so is our sufferings. Among many things that we talked about the last time, suffering does us good. We know more and more about our Lord Jesus Christ and His purpose through our sufferings. Psalm 119 verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Psalm 119 verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." We learn to obey more and more through suffering. See, this is what separates true Christians and non-Christians. When suffering comes, non-Christians, they become bitter and rebel more against God. But true Christians learn to obey more when the sufferings come. See, this just doesn't make any sense to the world. But this is the truth. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, although Christ was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. If it is true of Christ, it is true of you. Even Christ learned to be obedient through sufferings. So the grace that he pours out differentiates true Christian from non-Christian. True Christian, through suffering, they obey more. But when it comes to non-Christians, they become more bitter. And they rebel more and more. So when you suffer, when you're going through difficult times, check your response. And if you don't find yourself obeying God more, then pray very hard that God will pour out His grace upon you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not that in spite of suffering that we accomplish, but it is through those sufferings we accomplish. You know, you're going to hear worldly people say, oh yeah, in spite of difficult times, oh, we triumph. No. That's the world saying. It's not in spite of. It's actually through those sufferings God's will be accomplished. Paul, who says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, does rejoice, and will always rejoice. Do you see that? He lives by faith. His faith is his life. He doesn't just say, he lives it. Because he lives by faith. He cannot separate himself from the heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for him and for us. The heavenly reality that Jesus causes him to and us to see through our faith that he gives to us. And how far does he go with this? We will look at these verses more in detail later, but look at chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. Chapter 4, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. He goes, how far? He says, imitate me. Now, this does not come from his arrogance. He knows that all things are by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not saying that, oh, I'm so good, so everybody, you do whatever I do. No, he's the one who said in chapter 1, verse 6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ. In chapter 2, he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he understands that it's all about God's work. So obviously he's not saying this out of his arrogance. If Paul does good, then it is God who is working in him, he understands. The same God, Paul believes, works in you and I. As God works in him, he calls all to join in following his example. Here, Paul cannot separate other Christians from their heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished for them. Our eternal reality is that we will live with one mind, one heart, one purpose. You know, in heaven, we are all able to say, imitate me, and that would not be arrogance. Think about that. Paul is so into this heavenly reality that is already true of him because of what Christ has done. He speaks out of that reality. And it will never be wrong for me to say to you in heaven, imitate me, because I will be perfect. You have to understand Paul, where he is coming from. This is our life in heaven forever. Being in prison, it's not a great trouble for Paul. It is God's plan to make Paul more and more like Jesus Christ. It is God's desire to make Paul participate in the life of Christ more and more. Being in a prison, it is not a great setback, but made God's people trust in the Lord more. It has made God's people to have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. This was how the history of Christianity progressed, always. Christianity was the most pure when the persecution was great. You go back and read Christian history. When was the Christianity most pure? When the persecution was most great. See, our martyrs were not brainless. They're not dumb. That is not why they chose to die. The sufferings make us more like Christ. We learn to obey more through sufferings. And when great suffering comes, so many more people are willing to die for Christ. It is puzzling to the world. But Satan, he wised up. He eased on the persecution, and Christians compromised. When Constantine made Christianity the religion of the world, his country, that's when Christianity compromised. Before that, they were willing to die when the persecution was so great. It is God's blessing opportunity for us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. For Paul, there was problem within the church. We read about it in chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. And without the church, we read about it in chapter 3. So within and without church, there was all kinds of problems. And Paul sees all this, but Paul rejoices nevertheless, always having his eyes focused on Jesus Christ and his heavenly reality that Jesus has already accomplished for him. His unique desire and passion is all Christ. All in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. And really doesn't matter what happens in his life, his focus is Christ. So whether he is inside prison, he still preaches Christ. When he comes out of the prison, he will still preach Christ. It's not about whether he is in or out of prison, but it's about preaching Jesus Christ. It's not about what happens in your life, what circumstances you find yourselves in. It's about Christ, whatever the circumstances. You live for Christ. We'll talk about this more, but the question is not to be or not to be, but whether it is to be or not to be, you live for Christ. Now, let's go into verse 19. Now, listen to what he says from verse 19. It is just amazing things he says here, 19 through 26. It's just, I don't know, I wish you could stay here a long time. But one verse at a time. Verse 19, Paul says, after he says, I will rejoice, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at this verse. What does the word this refers to? Look, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Well, that this is his circumstances in verse 12 that he talked about. Whatever that happened to him. He says in verse 12 that whatever his circumstances they have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that same circumstances will turn out for my deliverance, he says. So that word this, refers to his circumstances in verse 12, which is his imprisonment and suffering. And he says that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, what does he mean by deliverance? It does not mean his salvation, obviously, because he is already saved and he knows that. So he's not saying, oh, all this will cause, you know, God to save me. And that save as a, you know, the initial salvation that God gives us, that's not what he's saying, right? Then what does he mean by this? Some say that he meant he's being freed from the prison. So he's saying that I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, meaning that this will cause me to come out of the prison. But if you read the rest of the passage up to verse 26, we see that Paul is not sure whether he will be free or found guilty and be executed. Verses 21 and 23 says, 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, what he's saying there in immediate context is that if he is found not guilty and live, well, then he will live for Christ because live is Christ. But even if he dies found guilty and be executed, that if he dies, it will still be gain because what he wants to do is preach, witness Jesus Christ, and his death in prison will do that. It will be gain for that. Now, obviously, he means much more than that, but immediate context is that. So he really doesn't know whether he's going to be freed or he will be found guilty and executed. Verse 23 says, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with the Lord, with Christ, for that is very much better. But he's hard-pressed, so he doesn't know. So he's not saying that I know that this will turn out for my releasing from prison. No, that's not what he's saying. Does the word deliverance here refers to consummation of his salvation? It's about going to heaven. See, he lives with the certainty of his salvation, but he also works out his salvation. Chapter 2, verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's that working out of your salvation. So he understands that all this will make him proper for him to go into heaven. It will work out for his deliverance at the end. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says the same thing. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Look, we have been justified by his blood, so we are already saved, but he says we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So he's talking about that consummation of his salvation. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that deliverance is accomplished by his imprisonment and sufferings. And we saw this last time, so we move on. His sufferings actually does good for him. It helps him sanctify. But he says his imprisonment and his sufferings will turn out for his deliverance. But Paul continues, through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So yes, sufferings will cause me that deliverance later, but it's not just that alone. With your prayers, through your prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit. My deliverance, my sanctification is through your prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit. And your deliverance, your sanctification, is also through my prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit. Just hang in there for a little while. I'll be done in like less than 5. So it is work of the Holy Spirit through our prayers. Now, Paul is much better Christian than I am. And if he says he needs other people's prayer for him for that deliverance, we definitely need that. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we need to pray for one another. You really need to pray for me as I pray for you. See, you won't understand because obviously you're not pastor, you're not preacher. When you don't pray for me on Lord's Day, you know, today, as you get up and you prepare to come to church, if you do not pray for me today, then you are just depending on me. And do not depend on me. I'm a sinner just like you who cannot be dependent on. And if you want me to preach the pure gospel as pure as possible, you have to pray for me. You know, every little single thing that happens in Lord's Day morning, it wants to destroy my sermon. You really need to understand the importance of my preaching on Lord's Day. And you need to know the work of Satan, whose desire will be to destroy that preaching of the gospel. You could ask my family, I'm more tensed. Lord's Day morning, little thing just caused me, you know, so upset. And when I think about later, what was that? I mean, why am I so upset? I realize, man, there's spiritual war. There's nothing more Satan wants than that I just blow it when it comes to preaching the gospel to you. You have to pray. Because, not because I'm important, but because the gospel is important. It affects me. Even little upset, you know, it affects the delivery. It affects everything. And I'm not, you know, superhuman. I'm just like you. You know, I really wonder, you know, who is able to handle this kind of stuff? I do, because of God's grace. You know, when we suffer, God causes us to pray for one another. I mean, you know, we pray for one another, but when do we really pray for one another? When we see someone really suffering. Isn't that true? See, God even uses suffering in that way. It forces you and me to pray for them. Because they need our prayers. And you need my prayers, and I need your prayers. Because this is God's design. This is God's method. This is not something that we, you know, trying to figure out what is the best way, but this is how God designed it. Without prayers for one another, it's just not going to happen. You know, we could go to church and say, oh, this is good church or this is bad church. But you know what good church is? Yeah, there are many ways we could express it. You know, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. But one other way to express what is good church is that when you go to that church and you realize in you that you know that many people are praying for you. That's good church. But if you have no confidence whatsoever that other people in that church is praying for you, that's not good church. And I want Christ and Heaven OPC to be good church. It's not about, you know, beautiful building or beautiful this or expensive that. It's about people wanting Christ to be witnessed and loving one another so that love that Christ gave to us will be revealed. Do you have that confidence that everybody sit here that they are actually praying for you? If you don't have that confidence, let us really pray so that this church will be a good church. If not now, then maybe later. God shows us how He designed things. And we need to follow it. God causes us to pray for one another while we suffer. Sufferings make us pray more. And what are we praying for? The content of that prayer can be found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly and as I ought to speak. That's what Paul wants everybody else to pray for. Because to him, his life is about witnessing Christ and living that very life of Christ. And he wants everybody to pray for him in that term. Pray that I would witness Christ and that I would live the very life of Christ. This is Paul's unique desire and passion, and this must be our unique desire and passion. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Whether I live or die, only in Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. This is what our life is all about. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray that you will learn from God's Word what you are all about as a Christian. It's all about Christ, brothers and sisters. Every other purpose you have is secondary. Otherwise, you're wasting your life. And I don't care how much the world will appreciate your accomplishments, but you're still wasting your life if it is not for Christ. And at the end, brothers and sisters, that is all that matters. When you see him face to face, you're not going to tell him, oh, look at what I have accomplished. No. Let us learn, just like Paul, that we may be constantly joyous because of Christ and what he has done. Let us pray today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. Heavenly Father, bless us. Pour out your grace that we may also confess to live as Christ, that whether we live or die, that Christ will be exalted in our lives. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.